Let us pray. God of wind, fire, noise, and silence, though Jesus has arisen unto heaven, you will not leave us alone. Continue to break into our lives in unexpected ways. Pester us with your persistent grace and your word, that we too might be remade in your image, brought out of chaos into your good creation. And help us never to use our reason against your truth, so long promised. Amen. You're looking at the Rankin House in Ripley, Ohio. The stairs up to it literally led one to freedom. If you're in the sanctuary and you picked up the packet that's got the screen share items, you can also see the picture that everybody else is looking at online. The house belonged to Reverend John Rankin, a Presbyterian minister, a nationally known abolitionist. For years before and during and after the Civil War, runaway slaves and freed slaves and others would make their way to the crossing of the Ohio River at Ripley in an attempt to cross over the river to free Ohio from slaveholding Kentucky. Getting to Ohio was the first step of many on the way to freedom. Of course, crossing over the river, you had to avoid the slave catchers and the slave owners determined to recapture their property. To get through the town unnoticed and find your way up the hill to the Rankin House, where refuge awaited. The small town of Ripley sits on the northern bank of the Ohio River. It's famous for being one of the very first stops on the Underground Railroad, one of the very first created, near one of the known crossing points of the Ohio River, where the river ran low enough in those days that you didn't have to have a bridge in order to get across, either on foot, but especially on horseback. Amazing as that seems today, because if you've been to Ripley, the Ohio River is big and wide and mostly deep because big boats travel it now. And lest you think that the task was easy to get across and then up to the Rankin's house, you can see that the Rankin house clung high to the northern shoreline. In order to be free, you had to make it to the top. It sat high above the river valley and was observable for many miles into Kentucky. The home often served as a kind of lighthouse on land, shining the promise of freedom. A small lamp in one of the windows or multiple lamps could be used for signals and secret messages. Boatmen working in coordination with the Rankin family would sneak out of town at night to clandestine rendezvous along the river to bring travelers and carry them across from Kentucky and lead them on those first arduous steps of freedom's way. According to the National Underground Railroad Freedom Center in Cincinnati, Reverend John Rankin, a Presbyterian minister, was one of the earliest voices in the country against slavery. Rankin's letters on slavery, written to his brother in Virginia, greatly influenced William Lloyd Garrison and many other abolitionists. Reverend Rankin severed ties with several congregations, in fact, due to his vehement anti-slavery stance. He and his wife, Jean, their 13 children, all helped fight slavery. Reverend Rankin spoke across the country, began local anti-slavery organizations throughout the region. Mrs. Rankin sewed clothes and cooked for runaways, visiting their Liberty Hill home overlooking the river and the slaveholding land of Kentucky. Their sons often led runaways on horseback to other Underground Railroad members. The house was often under surveillance by slave catchers, and some slave owners even placed a price on Rankin's head. In all, the Rankins are reported to have sheltered more than 2,000 runaways. The Rankins are some of the many heroes of freedom, and this was their stairway to heaven. By this point in our Old Testament story from Genesis, Jacob is almost certainly considered a fugitive too. If not altogether, at least he's fugitive-like. You may recall in last week's story, we heard that Jacob held up his older twin brother Esau when Esau demanded something to eat, but Jacob refused to give him a bowl of lentil stew until Esau had promised to give Jacob his birthright. Not exactly something you can legally give away. But when the boys are older, that preview advances to an all-out scheme in which Jacob lives into his name of being trickster, heel grabber. Jacob and his mother Rebekah form an alliance to deny the family blessing going to the eldest twin, Esau, who was beloved by Isaac, his father. Rebekah prepares an excellent replacement meal for a meal of game with a goat from their herd, and Jacob puts on a costume in order to fool Isaac, who is blind, while Esau is still out on the hunt. Jacob goes in to serve the ritual meal to Isaac in order to be blessed, and when his father Isaac cannot see who it is Jacob who steals the family blessing. Now, let's be clear. Jacob may have gotten the blessing, but he will not get the family inheritance. He gets away with the blessing, that is, the promise of God, of which has been foretold a couple of different ways. He makes off with it because Jacob now must flee, knowing that Esau would likely be out to kill him in order to make sure that he's not a competitor to the family inheritance. And so today's story literally finds Jacob alone and on his own. It's the first time in the scripture narrative that Jacob appears all by himself. Strange, since he's a twin and he's leaving his family. This is the first time in the sacred story that the curtain rises and Jacob is traveling back to his mother's homeland, seeking to make a life for himself by starting over. We know, of course, Jacob is the child of God's promise. This has already been promised and revealed. Still, Jacob has to escape his brother's wrath and flee his family, and it sets the whole story of the promise in peril and on edge once again. And so here he is, in the midst of running for his life. Meeting God is likely the very last thing on Jacob's mind, as Jana Childers writes in her commentary. Calculations about ETA and the hours of daylight left in the precise location of the next well in the wilderness would likely have been crowding Jacob's mind. He was not thinking himself a part of a grand plan or a heavenly purpose. It likely doesn't occur to him that God might see him differently, that there might be deep wells in his personal life, or even that he might be a player in one of God's larger stories. But there, just there, full of self-doubt and fear, running for his life, unsure about what may be around the next corner, there the refugee, the one looking for freedom and new life, is found by God. It happens in the wilderness, away from everything and everyone, save the infamous rock where Jacob lays his head. Not this rock, for sure, but maybe something similar in that ancient Middle Eastern landscape, in what had become the promised land where Jacob rests his head and will set up an altar. And there, in the middle of nowhere, while he is alone and wondering what is next, the doorway to heaven opens. Suddenly and surprisingly, right out of thin air, there is God. This is one of those places where God appears surprisingly, mysteriously, like three visitors who appeared to Abraham earlier in the story. Or God, who doesn't have to appear, but clearly guides the journey of Abraham's servant to search for Jacob's mother as a suitable wife for Isaac. Or God, again not appearing, but the angel of the Lord who suddenly appears to stop Abraham from sacrificing Isaac. Suddenly heaven's gate opens and God appears to the wanderer, the fugitive, the migrant, the reverse immigrant of the promised land, the one going out, the jokester, the trickster, the thief. Yet all the same, God appears to remake the promise with Abraham to be the promise that will continue with Jacob, even when we might say he hasn't got it right and maybe doesn't even deserve it. You may be guessing already, this story isn't just about a stairway to heaven, but steps toward freedom and a God who finds us somewhere along the way. Human beings have always been trying to figure out how to storm heaven and take over up there ever since the Tower of Babel. But I don't know why we insist on hijacking heaven when it's clear God comes to earth for us. To find us, to help us, to forgive us, to grace us. But it's typical human beingness. We worry about how we're going to climb all the way to heaven, not realizing that the challenge is really the other way around. It's that all of heaven is coming to earth to transform it and us, to tame the chaos with creation. I suspect that there are lots of things that you and I would like to climb up out of these days. If it's not the obvious, like COVID-19, or the political name-calling, or the us-versus-them mentalities, then it's things like cancer, or natural disasters, or the effects of human meanness, or human suffering, or what we think is the chaos of our own individual lives. Maybe for a moment in this story, Jacob looks like all of us feel in our own context, on his own, by himself, alone, worried about the difficult journey, running from trouble, a fugitive from his brother and his family's wrath, not knowing what's up ahead, a migrant ready to begin a new life if that opportunity presents itself. He's got nothing but the shirt on his back and a stone for a pillow, and less to look forward to, I think. He's surely down and out, and suddenly there is God. God finds him before he can figure out how to find God. We must believe, I think, that God will find us too. That God shines the beacon of God's eternal place into our earthly place, where God transforms the chaos below, even entering into it to make all things new for us again. It's a journey driven by hope, like Jacob's, to find the difficult path forward, up, hard climbing toward the promise. It shows itself as something difficult, maybe seems impossible, this being transformed. Too good to be true? No way to get there. All kinds of troubles in the way. But where God is involved, even what seems arduous and difficult is being transformed. Freedom's steps look more like these, at least at the last. We may think it's about a stairway to heaven, but it's really heaven's stairway to earth. Not always about our going up, but heaven coming down. Not because the benefits of faith are always supposed to make our life easier or heaven more attainable, but because the promise of God is to turn the chaos into creation and faith into freedom. So know that the day is coming when God will set you free, just as God has promised. And know that God will deliver you from whatever it is that you think that you've been running from. Know that it may seem impossible, difficult, hard to get to the end, but God has always and already promised that we will make it. Freedom and faith are calling, and God intends to carry us there. To the Lord our God, Alpha and Omega, be all glory and honor forever and ever. Amen.